Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, September 27th, 2009. The more you know who God is and what His plans and purposes are for you, the more you'll learn to praise Him as well. That's where true praise comes from. It's not generated from atmosphere, from external stimuli. That's the problem with so many today that try to work up praise. Praise comes from a revelation of who God is within. And the more you understand about God, it's harder and harder to keep from praising Him just verbally. But praise takes on so many forms, at least it should. One of the primary forms of praise is a life that honors Him, that is surrendered to Him. And then when you have opportunity to express to others what you know to be true about God, that's praise. And then as we come together in a service like this and we take time and give opportunity just to stand and to worship the Lord. These are scenes that we see taking place in heaven. And so this is a time for us to learn how we are going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. On Sunday mornings, for the last several Sundays, we've been studying six different phrases that are found in the New Testament that refer to the Holy Spirit and His work, His ministry, different aspects of His ministry. Same Holy Spirit, but different aspects of Himself and His ministry. We've already considered baptism with the Holy Spirit. We've considered anointed with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. Last week we had a term that kind of can be used to describe several of these different aspects, and it was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the last one this morning that we'll consider is to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now that particular phrase, that forming of the word, is not used in Scripture, but it is one of the aspects of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a scriptural term. We often use the term fullness of the Holy Spirit. That particular phrase is not used, though we'll see how it certainly is referred to. But the scriptural terms that are used that are the equivalent of all of these terms that we use, fullness of the Holy Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit, is to be led by the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit. All of these refer to the same aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and us acknowledging and surrendering to this aspect of the Holy Spirit. To be full of the Holy Spirit, to be led of the Holy Spirit, simply means that your life is characterized by spirituality, to be spiritual. It means that you are under the influence and the dominance of the Holy Spirit. Now, those terms you need to understand, but then you need to know them. You need to be familiar with them. You need to have a biblical vocabulary, a spiritual vocabulary. But then you need to understand the definition. What does it mean to truly be led of the Spirit? What does it mean to be spiritual? Everybody has their idea what it means to be spiritual, and a lot of times people actually use that in a negative way. Oh, you think you're so spiritual. That has a little negative tone to it, doesn't it? What does it mean to be led of the Spirit, to be spiritual? We want to consider that this morning. We want to understand what the Bible teaches. Sometimes we refer to receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit as receiving the fullness of the Spirit. I don't think that that's necessarily wrong. I think it's incomplete. I think it would be more accurate for us to say that when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that you now possess the potential to enjoy the fullness of God. I believe that would be more accurate. But just to say that when you speak in tongues, you receive the fullness of the Spirit is not a complete statement. And we'll understand that a little more as we consider what it means to be led of the Spirit, to be fully under His dominance. I do not believe, and I'll just make these statements, and then you need to find in the Word of God whether they are true or not. And of course, the scriptures I've been pointing us to are the foundation for these statements, and we'll consider some more this morning. But I do not believe it is possible for the believer to enjoy the full measure of the provision of God's grace without first receiving and acknowledging the person of the Holy Spirit and receive Him in the way that we have already considered in our study. Having said that, and this is something that there, as I mentioned, one of my favorite themes is extremes. There is the extreme of rejecting that. No, we don't need that experience to have the fullness of God. Then the other extreme of that with the Pentecostal and charismatic camp is that once we have spoken in tongues, man, that's it. We've reached the pinnacle. That's all there is. Thank you very much. Now I'll live my life how I want to. Thank you. That's another extreme that is every bit as damaging as the other. Receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is only the first necessary step. Necessary, yes, but only an initial step in understanding and yielding to this Holy Spirit and His ministry. Once you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, now you must daily yield to Him. If you are going to be constantly, consistently filled and full and overflowing with the Holy Spirit, you must daily yield yourself to Him. I'm going to give you an example. I've used this a number of years ago. Some of you may remember. But I believe it's one that does accurately illustrate for us this point. Let's suppose for a moment that you are a secretary in a very busy office. And your boss gives you a bunch of reports that you need to type up. And you need to get these reports done in a certain amount of time. And they need to be of the highest quality. Let's say, how many still, by the way, how many still have an old manual typewriter in your house? Okay, there's some of, how many still use it? Occasionally, Jim uses it just so he can raise his hand and say he did. Some of you do still use it, but most of you, it's if you have it, if you haven't already given it to the Goodwill or whatever, you probably don't use it very much. But the point is, you can still get a lot done on a typewriter. In its day, it was the state of the art. And there are some pretty fancy typewriters out there. But we're talking about in the day in which we live, in the business world that we live in. You can choose, if you're that secretary that has this enormous amount of work to do and it has to be quality work, you can choose, if you're very talented, you can get the work done on that typewriter. But you'll probably not get it done on time, and you'll probably not get it done to the standard that needs to be done in this business world. Now let's say your boss is a very generous and kind boss. I know we're using our imagination here. But let's say your boss is very kind and very generous, and he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a brand new state-of-the-art computer. I'm going to give you a color laser printer. With all the, and the computer's going to have all the latest word processing software on it that you need. It has unlimited fonts, unlimited colors. It even has voice recognition. You can simply speak into it and it will translate it. It's going to have all the bells and whistles that you need for you to reach your fullest potential to get the work done. Are you following the thought now? Because there's some very real application here. He's saying it's free. All you have to do is say, yeah, yes, I want it. Well, some secretaries, when computers first came out, what did they say? No, thank you. Some did. And I understand that. But sooner or later, if you're going to continue to function in society, you have to keep up with a measure of technology. Now, if you choose, and it's not sinful or wrong to do so, you can choose not to participate in a certain degree in society. That's fine. But if you are, you've got to keep up with technology to a certain degree. And that's certainly true in the business world. Well, if you were this secretary, you would be foolish to refuse such a valuable gift. So you say, yes, I'll take the computer and all the works. Have a tech come in, set it up for you. There it is on your desk. It's so pretty. Shiny, new. It has that new computer smell. Now, some of you techies know what I'm talking about. Others are just laughing at me, but it's got that new computer smell. You now possess on your desk all the potential necessary to accomplish everything you need to accomplish and to do it to the highest quality. You possess it. It's right there on your desk. Is that the end of the story? Is the work done yet? Just receiving the printer and the computer and the software and having it set on your desk, you can brag about it all you want. You seen my new computer? Isn't that nice? Does everything. It's right there. Have you turned it on? Oh, you're supposed to turn it on. I didn't know that. You see where I'm going here? You cannot fully benefit from the gift that you have and you've received. You can't benefit from it until you learn to turn it on and you learn how it functions and you learn to interact and interface. See, we still need a human interface to these machines. You have to learn to interface with that machine. You have to use your body in order to accomplish the task. Now, at first, those of you that have learned computers, you understand at first it's a little awkward because it's so different. And this is why so many people give up and say, no, thank you. Because when you first start to use a computer, it's more work than if you just do it the old way. I understand that, and you're absolutely right. But you're absolutely wrong if you think that in the long run, it's better to stay with the old way. You're just wrong. When you're talking about efficiency and getting the job done, if you will take the time to learn the process, you will be happy you did. As believers in Jesus Christ, all of these principles with this illustration apply to walking in the Spirit after having received the gift of the Holy Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to do the will of God and to work in this glorious eternal work of His grace. What a privilege is ours to be a co-worker together with the eternal God. But saints, to do that work, to do the will of God, we need the Holy Spirit. And we don't need Him just sitting on the desk. We don't need to be able to brag and say, well, I spoke in tongues. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there He is, sitting on the desk, sitting in a corner of my heart while I live my life how I want. While I do things the old way. That's not why the Holy Spirit came. He's not willing to sit on the desk, to sit in a corner of your heart. He's not willing to sit and watch you do things the old way. He wants to change your life. He wants to transform you. God's grace has provided for us infinite blessings in this life and in eternity. But so many of God's people only know a small portion of that blessing. They don't know the fullness. This is how I use the term. When I speak of the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of God, which I believe are synonyms, they mean the same thing. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is to enjoy the fullness of God. Few of God's people really enter into the fullness of what God's grace provides for them. Oh, they're saved. They're going to heaven. They have eternal life. But there's so much more. that they can enjoy. If we try to serve God and if we try to do His will, if you try to be a good Christian, and I've known so many Christians that say, you know, Brother Doug, I've tried to be a good Christian. And it just doesn't work for me. I cannot live the Christian life by my own abilities, and neither can you. We can only do it by the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. If we don't get that fact, we're just going to enjoy the minimum of God's grace. You've escaped hell. But that's not why Jesus died for you. He died that you might have the fullness, that you might be a joint equal heir with the heir of all things. If you truly love God, you know, people say, you know, I love Jesus, but I can't. Don't tell me you love Jesus if you turn around and say you can't live the Christian life. Jesus died that you would be able to live the Christian life. Jesus died that the Holy Spirit might come and enable you and teach you and give you every potential you need to have the fullness of God. If you receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you now have the potential of the fullness of God, but now you need to daily enter into it. Just like that computer, it's a process. You have to learn. And you'll make mistakes. But you'll learn from those mistakes as well if you'll say, you know, I'm committed to this process. And sometimes when you talk about computers, you wish you were committed once you get into it. But in the long run, if you'll stick with it, it will be profitable. And how much more true is this of the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Learning to yield to Him. Daily apply His wisdom. This is what it means to be Spirit-filled. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul uses this term fullness. This particular passage, he doesn't relate it directly to the Holy Spirit, but I believe that this is, as we will later in this same letter to the Ephesians, read that this same term is used in direct connection with the Holy Spirit. We'll find out that this is what the subject is. Ephesians chapter 3. I want the will of God to be accomplished in me fully. I want to be able to do the will of God fully, not half-heartedly, not just getting the job done and handing it in. But I want to bring the greatest glory to the one who died for me. If that's your desire, then listen to what the apostle to this church age writes in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. How? Through His Spirit, so there is the connection to the Spirit, strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know, to experience the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now if every believer, when they were saved, automatically possessed all of the fullness of God, Paul's prayer and his petition here was pointless, was it not? Paul makes it clear that there is so much more for the child of God than just being saved. He prayed for it. He prayed that they would know by experience personally. Not every child of God experiences the fullness of the love of God. Oh, you say, Brother Doug, God so loved the world. Yes, he did. Is every man, woman, and child in the human race going to experience the eternal life that that love extended to the human race? No. God so loved the world, but not all the world benefited from that love in a personal way. And the same is true with those that are truly born again and have experienced a measure of the love of God. Every child of God was saved by the love of God. But Paul says there's a depth to that love. There's a width and a breadth and a height. There's a fullness. And Paul says, I pray that you would know it, that you would experience it. If all of this is true, how do we enter into that fullness? Well, Paul gave us a clue there. Through his Spirit. That's our strength. That's our spiritual maturity. God is able to do the work. This is why in this passage is one of the many passages that you need to remind yourself. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I can live a Christian life because it's not me, but it's Christ in me by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, by the working and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I could never ask or think on my own to rule and reign with Christ as his eternal partner. I couldn't think of that. To me, it would be blasphemy to even think it, if it were not for the fact that God said, this is what I'm offering you. This is my will. This is my purpose. This is my choice. This is what I want for you. I want to experience that, saints. Now let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Here I believe that Paul is talking about the same thing that he wrote about in chapter 3 when he used the word fullness. It's actually the same Greek word, just a different form of it. But it's the same word that he used in the Greek to refer to the fullness of God. Here he refers to being filled or full, and it does mean literally crammed full to the point that nothing else is going to fit. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you see what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is? It is for you to understand the will of God and then enables you to do the will of God. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation or waste, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, notice the context here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, I believe that Paul is talking about the exact same thing that he said in chapter 3, the fullness of God. In this fifth chapter, he says, don't be drunk or under the influence of natural wine, but rather be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we are drunk with the wine of the old creation, that flesh nature, whenever we give in to the lust and the desires of the flesh, it always leads to the foolishness of sin, the destruction and the loss of sin. Many of God's people are drunk on carnality. That's what dictates what they do and what they say. But yielding to the Holy Spirit and His direction will always lead you to make the wise choices, and that is to do the will of God. Because the Holy Spirit will reveal what that will is and then will enable you to do it. That's what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't believe his emphasis is speak in tongues. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Now, as I've already clearly stated, I believe that that's included. If you haven't had that experience, you need to have it. But what Paul is emphasizing is be constantly filled and surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. So this statement is true, and I believe the majority of the Ephesians had already received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues. So what Paul was writing them was, now daily yield yourself to Him and be full, be led, be under His power and His influence. In the natural, you can tell if someone is drunk or not, and working here, since I came here, I've learned to tell the signs pretty good because I get quite a few of them that come to the door. You can tell there are signs, there's evidence when someone is drunk. You can tell by how they talk. You can tell by how they act. The same thing is true about those that are full of the Holy Spirit. You can tell. Those that are drunk on the new wine, that are under the influence of the Spirit's direction, because it will affect your life. It will affect your conduct. Just like natural wine does, this spiritual wine will do the same thing, but in the opposite direction, in a positive way that honors the Lord. Paul lists some symptoms right in this context of the evidence of someone who's drunk on new wine. There's the evidence of joy. Praise, he mentions here. Those that are full of the Holy Spirit, their life and their mouth will be full of praise that honors God. Thanksgiving, that's a good one. Now that's a clear. When someone can give thanks in hard times, well, I'm sorry, they're drunk on new wine. Thanksgiving, they're acting a little strange. They're not acting the way they should in this situation. It's kind of inappropriate. That's because they're drunk on new wine. Thanksgiving. Humble submission to God's divine order for the church and for the family. Submit to one another. You can tell when someone is spiritual, when someone is being led by the Spirit. The opposite is true. If your life is characterized by sin and selfishness, murmuring and complaining, I'm sorry, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not His influence. And He's not dominating your life. Galatians 5, Paul makes this clear in Galatians 5. We'll read verse 16. It's not enough for you just to know these terms and vocabularies. If you've been in this church any time at all, you've heard all of these terms. But sometimes I wonder if some are listening to understand exactly what it means. God wants to change your life. He wants to change every relationship, how you interact with everybody at work, at home, in the church. Every attitude needs to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead you in a certain direction. And if these signs are not evident in your life, then you need to understand you're not full of the Holy Spirit. You're not enjoying the fullness of God. There's more. And it is something to be desired. Often, when we speak of these things, people say, well, Brother Doug, you're boasting. Brother Doug, you make us feel bad because you talk about these things and as if you're better and we're not. And saints, I hope that if you're ever tempted that way, you can get past it. But the point is, number one, this is the Word of God. I can't make apologies for that. The Word of God is what it is. And secondly, when I encourage and when I exhort and even when I rebuke and correct and point you to this direction, it's because, saints, there is no better life to live than this one. And I'm not the source of it, and I didn't invent it, but I'm enjoying it, and so can you. And that's what we offer, because that's what God offers every last one of His children. He doesn't exclude anyone. Those that do not enjoy the fullness of God, it's because they choose not to. That's the point that we come to. I want all God wants for me. And He's got more than what I've already entered into. But I want everything that He's got for me. And it comes only by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26. If you're not led by the Spirit, you're going to be led by your own sinful flesh. And you understand again, when I say that, you say, well, Brother Doug, I don't sleep around. I'm not immoral. I'm not a drunk. What do you mean I'm sinful and carnal? Carnality has to do with putting self above everything and everyone else. And you can do that without sleeping around. You can do that without being drunk. But when you think about yourself and what pleases you instead of what pleases God and what leads to the spiritual edification of others, you're carnal. And we all have manifested that carnality, haven't we? Thank God for repentance. But we must return. If we want the fullness of God, we have to return to the path of righteousness. Galatians 5, we will read it. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's pretty simple. You walk in the Spirit, you won't be carnal. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, see, all these terms mean the same thing, led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's not because somebody or Brother Doug tells you you can do this or can't do that. It's not a law, but it's the power and influence of the Spirit working in you. Now the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, all those, we can just mark those off, can't we? Just get those off our list because it's not part of us. And I hope that's true. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. So why did he have to continue the list? It was just good, those real bad ones. But now we got selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's all the flesh. It's all displeasing to God. It will keep you from the fullness of God. Are those things characterizing your life, any of them, or anything like them? And I will tell you before, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things belong to the unsaved. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's different. If you are under His influence, this is going to be the evidence that you're drunk with new wine. It'll show up in how you talk and how you act. It'll be characterized by love. Unselfish. Commitment to the well-being of others. Commitment, first of all, to do the will of God. And because of that, commitment to always seek what's best for others, even at your own sacrifice. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, and if you've been born again, whether you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues or not, if you've been saved, you live in the Spirit. you are in this, the realm of the Spirit. You've been born again. You've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son by the Holy Spirit. You live by the Spirit. Now you need to walk in the Spirit. Two different aspects of His work. Every Christian lives in the spiritual realm of life, but not every Christian walks that way. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. True believers can practice and do practice the works of the flesh that were in that horrible list. There are eternal losses and consequences because of those sins. Because of that carnality, there are loss of reward and a loss of the full inheritance. They are eternally redeemed, but there are consequences. But believers can be characterized by carnality, but why? Why would you choose to do that when you can be walking in the Spirit and have the promise of a full reward and the fullness of God's blessing? What can you do to be led by the Spirit? Psalm 119. If this whole thought of walking in the Spirit is new to you and you want to know how, this is a good place to start. Well, we've already considered in our study how the early church, how they called upon the Lord in every crisis. They waited upon the Lord. That's a good place to start. Call out to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I want this life. I want to be characterized by the power and the wisdom and the influence of the Holy Spirit, and I want myself, my sinful flesh, I want those things, I count them to be dead with Christ. I don't want those things to be seen in my life, but I want Christ to be seen in me. Start with prayer, start calling out to God, and then Psalm 119, verse 105. Familiar passage. We sang some songs about it this morning. Who inspired the Bible? According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit did. So if you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, don't you think it's a good place to start by knowing and yielding to the word that He inspired? Wouldn't that fall under being led by the Spirit? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jump back to Psalm 43. Those that are led by the Spirit are those whose lives agree with the Word of God, whose every aspect of their life is controlled by what the Bible says to be right and true. But so many Christians say, well, you know, I don't feel like that's right. Or I know, but you don't know my situation. And so I'm going to do it this way. I know what the Bible says, but if those are things that you have expressed to God and to others about any aspect of your life, any area of your life, your relationships, your business, your family, you say, I know, but then you can just mark it down. You are carnal and not spiritual. That's not me saying it. It's the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit inspired the Word. Verse 40, Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me and let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. If I can somehow get this across, because these terms are so bizarre to some people. Walking in the Spirit, does that mean you walk around in a trance and speak in tongues all day? Is that what it means to walk in the Spirit? That's so foreign. To walk in the Spirit simply means that you live your life in obedience to the Word of God. It is to seek. Do you see how the psalmist wrote, "Send out your light. I want to know what you have to say." So many of God's people, when they're told what God says, they say, "No, thank you." Some of God's people who are spiritual and full of the Holy Spirit, they run to the Bible. They run to the Word of God. "Send out your light. I need direction here." That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And then to heed, to obey the Word of God. As we consider the Word of God, we don't have time this morning, but there is also a personal leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not a trance either. I have never heard an audible voice from God. Some have, but I have not. It's never been my experience. I've never heard God speak out loud to me. But I have learned to recognize the strong yearnings in my heart and my mind that I know are the voice of the Holy Spirit. Number one, because they are in accordance with God's word and never contradict his word. Those leadings, those yearnings that are in my heart and my mind that are impressed upon me, when I surrender to them and when I follow those directions, they lead me deeper into the will of God and never away from the will of God. There's a personal leading of the Holy Spirit that you need to learn to recognize his voice. You'll never do that until you, first of all, learn to surrender to the Word of God. If you can't hear this clear, black and white voice of the Holy Spirit that's called the Bible, then don't expect to hear on a personal level the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why would he? You know, there's some people that I talk to and I realize, you know, they're not listening. And after a while, I quit talking. And I'm sure some of you are saying, "Well, when's that going to be?" Some of you are still listening, so I'm not done yet. You need to learn, and we'll look when we get to the gifts, or to the gifts of the Spirit, we'll look at some of those personal leadings. But is there evidence that you are drunk with new wine? Is your life characterized by that love and joy? I'll just give you some short definitions of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, calm delight, knowing that in the will of God, you're always well off. Is that what characterizes you? Joy. It's an evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. Peace, it means rest and security, knowing that you're one with God and his will. And people look at you. When they listen to your words and your attitudes, do they say, "You know, that person is full of peace"? Long suffering, you know what that is? It's a willingness and an ability to endure hardship in the will of God. Knowing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never fail. Long suffering, kindness, usefulness, even to those who may not deserve it. Does that characterize you? Goodness, the zeal and purpose to dedicate oneself to good works, to do the will of God. Faithfulness, full of faith, which in turn makes you trustworthy. Gentleness, it means meekness or humility. Self-control, a disciplined life. Walking in the Spirit is not walking around in a trance speaking in tongues. It's a life of godliness. Day in and day out. Let's stand. Wanda, we'll close with a song, please. As I mentioned when we began this morning, I believe Jesus is coming, and that coming is soon. I don't want to waste my life. Even if the Lord allows me, if he doesn't come and I live to be 90, probably won't happen, Christy, don't panic. If I live to be 90, this life is just a vapor. And I don't want to waste it. And every day I spend characterized by carnality and selfishness is a waste. But every day I spend surrendered to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit, that is a day that has eternal reward and benefit. And it has reward and benefit now, but the best is yet to come. Saints, may we surrender ourselves to these truths. Bruce, do we have a song in closing?
448.
Number 448. Let's sing the first and last verse of 448. The altars are open if you want to come and seek the Lord.